Of course, good morning, welcome to Crossroads, and Merry Christmas. You know, every 6 years or so, Christmas falls on a Sunday, and we have the joy to come together and celebrate the true meaning of Christmas. And I ask that over these next few minutes together, you just bear up my voice. I'm not revisiting my puberty and growth development years. I just have an issue with my throat right now. But when you think about Christmas and the meaning of Christmas, I'm reminded of the story from the Grinch who stole Christmas. And at the end of that story, this is what Dr. Seuss wrote. He said this about the Grinch's new perspective of Christmas. He said, "And then when that old Grinch with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow stood puzzling and puzzling, how could it be so? It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled and he puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more?" Actually, we know from our Christian faith that Christmas means a lot more than those things. The theme of the celebrated Christmas narrative is a call for rejoicing, because the true meaning of Christmas is far-reaching to the very heart and soul of mankind. Listen to the words of the angel Gabriel on that first Christmas morning. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, my friends, this is the reason for rejoicing, because the true lasting joy of Christmas comes from salvation. True joy in life comes from salvation. Now, not just happiness, because happiness is dependent upon what? Your circumstances. You can be happy one moment, and somebody could just throw off your whole day. Maybe they could say something about your appearance. Maybe they can bring up your past. Maybe they could just even look at you in a certain way, and that in itself could be somewhat disturbing. That can just ruin your happiness. You can get a bill in the mail that you didn't expect. I don't know about you, but I'm never happy when bills come. I never met anybody that said, "Hey, I'm really happy today. All my bills came in the mail." And that could just change our whole mood. Bad news at the doctor. Even if you have a lot and you're doing well, still there could be unhappiness in the home. But joy, lasting joy, the heart of the Christian message, the heart of Christmas, is that true lasting joy comes from that very statement that the angel made that Christmas morning. That unto you this day a Savior is born. We need a Savior. You need a Savior, and I need a Savior. No matter who you are, we need saving from a number of things. I wrote down just a few. We need saving from possessions. We don't need to be caught up thinking, if I could just acquire, that will rescue my self-confidence and eventually my heart and my soul, and I will find stability and meaning in this life. Don't believe that lie. Possessions can't save you. Can't. You need Christ. But possessions we need saving from. We need saving from our pressures. Even the good pressures we have of taking care of the family, going to work, providing for those in our household, taking care of whomever, going to school. Those pressures add up on our lives. And I'm telling you, you need saving from pressures. If you try to go at this life on your own or just with some positive pep talk speech, you find out quick that that has a short shelf life. We need saving from our problems. Life is filled with problems. Problems do not take a break. When one leaves, it seems another one comes. They're for every neighborhood, every economical class, and every race, and every age. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are, problems are a part of life. But the Bible's very clear that you and I can maintain joy even when we're in the storm. Well, what is that based on? Well, that's based on the fact that we need to keep our eyes on the right Savior. Then we need saving from people. There are annoying people in your life. You know, it's the holidays. You might have broke bread with a few annoying relatives yesterday. Did anybody sit with any annoying relatives yesterday? Are you here with that annoying relative? Don't raise your hand. No, don't do that. They might slip poison in your food later. But people could exasperate us, and we love them. You know, we want to spike their eggnog too so they can go to sleep for a little bit and stop annoying us. But listen, people can stress us out. We need saving from that so we don't act and we don't continue the madness. We need saving from panic. You know, because we live in a high problematic society and we have pressures upon us, we panic sometimes, some more than others. Some hide it better than others. How you do? I'm doing great. Meanwhile, you're collapsing on the inside. Listen, panic is a part of life. We need saving from our pride because we think, you know what? I got it all together. I look the part. I smell the part. I got my hair parted a certain way. You know what? I'm doing good. My friends, there's more to life than those exterior things. How's it going on the inside of the heart? And a lot of times, pride is the thing that stands in the way of us growing closer to God. We need saving from our pride. And lastly, and most importantly, and one that each and every one of us in the church this morning could identify with, we need saving from our past. You know, everybody has a past. And if you're not careful, your past will rob you of the present, and it will prohibit you from looking to the future of what God has for you if He tarries. My friends, it's so important that you realize that Jesus came to be a Savior for all seven of these things, especially your past. Now, when I think of the saving power of Jesus Christ, I don't think it's a myth. I don't think it's just some story we wheel out of the closet, or we take down from the attic, or we bring up from the basement. I think that when we talk about keeping Christ in Christmas, I think we need to go a few steps further. We need to keep Christ in our life. We need to keep Christ in our home. We need to keep Christ in our heart. We need to keep Christ in our schools, even though lawmakers try to prohibit that. We need to keep Christ in our children. Wasn't it beautiful to see the children sing earlier? Now, if you could clap every once in a while, even if I'm not good at all today, that'll help me get a tea break, okay? So you can help me out, and I'll help you out, and we'll get together through this message. A joy to see the children, because true joy, and even if you're not the Grinch, you know, with the green complexion and the Scrooge spirit, I think we could all get a little Grinchy sometimes in our life, can't we? You know, doing the gift wrapping, and I think that's part and parcel why my voice is gone just from talking to so many people. What a blessing it was to meet the general public. But there are so many different people who you meet. And if you're here today, we thank you for being our guest as a result of the gift wrapping. What a blessing that we were able to meet each other at the mall. You know, that's one of the reasons why we do that. And what a joy it was to serve you and be there with you. But you meet a few people along the way who you see that their happiness is based on circumstances. And that's sad because we know circumstances can change just like that. And so we need to share the great message, not a hurtful message, not a twist-your-arm message, not a rules-religious-based message, but a rejoicing-based message that a Savior has been born. You know, 600 years prior to the first Christmas morning, the prophets declared, Isaiah said very clearly, that a Savior is going to be born. Not an economist, not a rock star, not an athlete, not an entertainer, so we can be entertained till we drop dead and go to hell? No. A Savior has been born so we can be saved from this life and have a permanent home one day in a very real place called heaven. And so in order for Jesus to die perfect and raise from the dead perfect, He had to be what? Born perfect. And He was indeed born perfect of a beautiful young woman by the name of Mary. The Virgin Mary at the time was tapped on the shoulder by God's angel. He delivered her the message in Luke chapter 1. 9 months go by, and now this morning we approach Luke chapter 2, this holy, sacred, but if you're a skeptic today, let me remind you, a historical text, a historical record that we have in front of us about the birth of the most famous person to ever walk the face of the earth. The only perfect person to ever walk the face of the earth. The only person who was able to touch a blind man and make him see. The only person who was able to come over to a widow in a place called Nain and raise her son from the dead. It's a man who was able to touch a person's hand who had decrepit from leprosy and touch it and have his hand reappear. Don't ask me how to explain miracles. It's well beyond this little pea Italian brain right here. But I'm going to make something very clear. For unto us this day, a Savior was born. And we need salvation. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Let's pick apart these verses and let's find out about this salvation so we can gain some joy. Let's jump right into it. Starting in verse 1, you'll notice what it says there in your notes on the screen and in your Bible. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Cyrenius was governing Syria. Now, I want to point a few facts out here about the Bible that you will find great comfort in. Not that we need to prove salvation by a means of intellectual believism, although there are staggering facts that you need to know right here in the Gospel of Luke. Notice the account of Jesus' birth doesn't start off a little something like this. Once upon a time, the elves were running around. Snow was sprinkling down from the blue sky. Start like that. That's a nice little book to read. But that's a story. It's okay to read something like that. But that's a story. This is a piece of history. Notice it doesn't say far, far away, long ago in a galaxy, unknown to man. It doesn't say that. Notice what Luke does for us. Luke is a historian. See, if you're new to the Bible, you need to know that Luke is a historian and a doctor. God couldn't have chosen a better man to pen the gospel. Luke, it says in Luke chapter 1, he says, we gathered all the facts with careful detail. We spoke to eyewitnesses. We didn't get this playing the telephone game. We spoke directly to people who saw, who touched, who heard, who were there. He says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. He's giving us political world leaders here. If somebody wants to embellish a story, what do? They're purposely vague, and they throw all the pomp and circumstance into the story without any concrete ironclad facts. Luke is giving us world leaders. Guess what you can do with these world leaders? You go research them. And the days went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. You want to underline that as well. That was for the purpose of taxation that we found out. Go study history. This actually took place in 4 BC. It says this was the first registration. This was the first one. The second one would ultimately lead Mary and Joseph and Holy Jesus, who was in Mary's womb, to Bethlehem. This was the first registration. When somebody by the name of Cyrenius, anybody named Cyrenius here? What a cool name, Cyrenius, right? This was the first registration when Cyrenius was governing Syria. Now, there are so many historical pieces that validate the Bible. One of the great ones is that archaeologists have discovered coinage from this point in history, and they have reearthed it, and they have uncovered it, and on the coinage, it puts a man by the name of Cyrenius on the coin with the date that matches the birth of Christ. Amazing. The archaeologist's spade validates this historical holy text. So by Luke naming Cyrenius, God knew that there would be skeptics, and there's always been skeptics. There were people who didn't believe in Jesus, and he was right in front of them. There's always going to be skeptics. But don't say that history doesn't prove the Bible to be true. In fact, I copied some information down in my research. You know, manuscripts, biblical manuscripts, are first, second, and third generational original copies of the Gospels. And there are so many different pieces and fragments. Now, there are some people in history that you may have heard of. How many of you ever heard of Caesar? By a show of hands. Okay? We learn about Caesar in school. No problem. Caesar existed. That's it. Caesar existed. You know how many manuscripts exist about Caesar? 10. That's good. That's real good. Plato. Anybody ever hear of Plato? Anybody? Anybody named Plato? No. 7 manuscripts. Good. Tacitus, considered the greatest Roman historian. You would study him in higher university educational halls. 20 manuscripts, an incredible testament to his reliability. Now, when you're studying ancient people of importance, you want to have as many manuscripts as possible, correct? You don't want to just have one. Now, I said number 10, 7, 20. You know how many manuscripts are in existence about our Holy Bible? You ready for this? 24,633. You know, don't let anybody tell you this is just a story. That's insulting the record. Where did you get your information? Oh, from YouTube. From Bill Maher. Oh, wow, that's a scholar of the Bible. Oh. From the History Channel. Oh, thank God, the History Channel said it. It must be true. Oh, the Discovery Channel. Oh, that's it. It's true. Listen, it's a historical record. And this historical record tells us that there's something very important going on. It says, all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went from Galilee, from a town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. We have world leaders. We have dates. We have locations. This is a historical record. Our Christian faith is not a myth. Our Christian faith is more than just some religion. Our Christian faith has ironclad proof that a boy named Jesus was born to a virgin named Mary. And so if the testament is true, then what I'm about to tell you for the rest of this morning, you can put your faith and hope in that. I'm not asking you to believe in some made-up, trumped-up story. The disciples themselves who penned the pages of the New Testament, if they were making it up, they wouldn't write themselves to be a fool half of the time. You know, when somebody writes a story, I don't know about you, but when I talk about myself, I like to make myself look good. Right? And you do the same thing. Don't be a huckleberry and lie. You do the same thing. When you read the Gospels, they're actually telling you, Jesus taught, but the disciples didn't understand. Peter denied him. If they wanted to make this some fake record, you think they would put themselves down in the record? No. And we believed. And we were the perfect people. No. The church wants to run and canonize everybody and their grandmother, but that's not the way of the Bible. These were fallible people who struggled with their faith just like you and I did. And sometimes in different religious circles, our attempt to try to add a little what we think is holiness to characters and God's record, we actually cheapen it a little. We got to realize as we study the texts, we realize that there's 24,633 manuscripts in circulation with variances that only include spelling. When you start looking at these things, it's overwhelming that the Bible stands on a great record. And as we approach this record, we see that something very important is happening. There's a woman named Mary and a man named Joseph, two incredible characters who are on a journey. Now, when a woman's pregnant, I've learned from experience, don't mess with her. When a woman's Italian and pregnant, you really learn not to mess with her. Okay? Now, when Jen was pregnant with Joseph, I was a good husband. I gained some weight too for the pregnancy. You know, I was just doing my part. And then thank God my brother-in-law dragged me to the gym and I lost my little baby weight. In 2009. But, you know, when I think about that 9-month period, you know, I had a whole new respect for my wife, Jen. You know, carrying a baby, how that changes your body, actually giving birth, it's amazing. But in that third trimester, especially at, you know, the weeks coming up to the pregnancy, a woman doesn't want to go on long trips. How insensitive would I be to say, Jen, we're going to go to Philadelphia and I got us a nice donkey to travel on. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Forget about saying I rented a Hummer or something. Rented a limousine. No, I don't want to go anywhere. I want to stay close to, you know, I don't want. Joseph and Mary. Now, what's going to move a woman in her third trimester 90 miles? A taxation by somebody named Caesar, by somebody named Cyrenius. Here's Caesar, who, thinking he's controlling the world by registering the world, God is using him because God holds the heart of the king in his hand. That's why I don't get caught up in politics and all these things. God is in control of all things. And God will make a way where there is no way. And God will work together for the good. He'll work all things for the good of those who love him. And so as we look at this text, God is moving a woman in her third trimester. And it says to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife. They hadn't come together yet. As I told you in the past few weeks, betrothal period was like a marriage. They just hadn't consummated yet. This is a strict engagement period. They sign papers. And then at the one-year mark, they get married. The angel has collaborated the message that was given to Mary. Now Joseph's on board. Joseph assumes the servant's heart. He takes Mary on a donkey, camel, whoever, no bus, no JetBlue, no extra leg room, no air condition, no heat, on a donkey. I'm sure this journey was hard. I'm sure there was inclement weather. You know what? There were thieves along the way. A pregnant woman and a carpenter, they're a target. And here they come. And it says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And notice, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. No OBGYN, no epidural, no nurse, no flowers, it's a boy, balloon, nothing like that. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in the clothes. We go on to find out that there was no room for them in the inn. You know why that is? They're going back to Joseph's hometown. It doesn't sound good through the email and text messaging and on Facebook that I'm coming to Bethlehem and my engaged wife is pregnant and I'm not the father. You know what people are saying? You're going to marry her? Go find somewhere else to stay. And you thought your family was tough. No room in the inn. There was no room for Jesus. And there's no room in certain places today for Jesus. And so we see something that pops off the page here. They're on a journey. You're on a journey. Everybody's journey's different. Some journeys are very hard, especially if you have a sick child, especially if there's been a crime or a murder in your family or diseases in your family or hardship. You can have it all. Things could be going great, but on the inside, you know that you really have nothing. You could be suffering and trying to figure out your way in life. And you know what? Everybody's on a journey. Everybody's journey is different, but everybody's on a journey. I want you to know something this Christmas. Write this down in your outline. God provided salvation for the journey. You're not alone. The Bible's very clear. Actually, Jesus said, if you're tired from your journey, he says, come and find rest. I will give you rest for your soul, because Jesus knows the journey's hard. He told the woman at the well that God is looking for true worship, worship in spirit and in truth. Stop wasting your time with religious babble. He knew the journey was hard and she needed truth. To the rich young ruler, he said that with God all things are possible. To the woman who is hemorrhaging for 12 years, think about her journey. The Bible says she spent all of her money on trying to be well. Maybe that's you today. You spent doctor after doctor appointment and you're trying to get better. Nobody really cares anymore. You're like a broken record. Jesus cares. The message of Christmas is Jesus knows your heart. He's not concerned about what you wear, about the size of your check that you put in the plate and your suggested donation. And all these things that certain religious circles try to attach to Christmas that actually discourage rather than encourage, that actually make us feel reserved rather than a heart of rejoicing. God has provided salvation for the journey. We don't want to miss that. You need to make room in your heart, in the inn. Is there room in your inn today? You need to make room for Jesus today. You need to do that because the journey's tough. Maybe a few years ago you wanted to kill yourself and end your life. God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and He rescued you. Maybe your marriage was about to flatline. Maybe you were about to flatline. Maybe you've tried things to get yourself back on track and get back in this and the swing of things. Your family loves you so much and they're beating your head against the wall and you're wondering, I want to do the right thing, but I can't. Guess who else was like that? The Apostle Paul, the chief of all sinners. You might think you're the baddest dude in the church. Go look at somebody by the name of Paul. Not exactly a saint. He was the one who ordered the hits on the early church Christians. And then God got his attention. He went blind for 3 days when Jesus appeared to him. And when his eyes opened, he became one of the greatest instruments of God. Because it wasn't just about getting his head right. It was about getting his life and heart right. God met him on his journey. And God is meeting you today. Write this second principle down on Christmas Day. God has provided salvation for the journey. And secondly, God provided salvation for the outsider. For the outsider. Now, you could be an outsider for a number of reasons. You can be an outsider. You got everybody fooled. You look good. You have resources. You're doing good. You even smell good, okay? All right, you even smell good all the time. But on the inside, you're struggling. On the inside, there's an emptiness. And ultimately, you feel like, I still feel like I'm on the outside looking in when it comes to God's love. I still feel like, I'm missing something. I go to church here and there. I do what I got to do. I'm still missing something. I'm not good enough. Even though you have a lot, I'm not good enough for God. Maybe you could be the other type of person. That you have a past that you've tried to run from. You have a past that you've tried to bury. But it seems to keep getting reacquainted with you over and over again. And you feel like you're on the outside looking in. The Christmas story is a reminder that God is for the outsider. And at one point, we were all on the outside looking in. Where do we get this from? Look what the text says. Mary gives birth, we're told in verse 8, and she brought forth her firstborn son. As this is going on, look at the message that is given. And in the same region, so this is in the same place, there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now underline shepherds for me. Shepherds, how many of you have a nativity scene at home, by the way? Now, shepherds are nice. They actually, sometimes they throw even two or three shepherds into the mix. Depends where you get your nativity. And they look nice. They're in their nice Calvin Klein, whatever, suits and things or whatever. And they look good. In the Bible, shepherds were like gypsies. When the shepherds came by, you held your pockets because they were pickpockets. Like women, towards the end of Jesus' life, a shepherd's testimony wasn't even considered valid in a Roman court of law because they had such a dishonest way about them. Who's told first about the birth of Jesus? Shepherds, outsiders. Look no further than the manger and the empty tomb. Who is first on the scene to eyeball the empty tomb? A regenerated prostitute. You think God is sending a message? Come just as you are. Aren't you thankful for that message? That's true joy. It's not you got to be a certain part and look a certain part. The true joy of Christmas is that it's a message for everyone. It's a message that's believable. It's a message that God doesn't want you to give up on your journey, even though you have felt like giving up at times, even though you have felt like quitting. God says, get up and keep going. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. And never feel like you're not welcome, because even the shepherds were welcome to witness the birth of Jesus Christ. And you are welcome today to open your lives to Jesus Christ like never before. You are welcome to experience the joy that comes from Jesus Christ. You are welcome to this great truth. It says this, while the shepherds were taking care of the sheep, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. You know, we have angels appearing, and people are startled by it. You know, if an angel appeared to you, and this is their place of work, the field. What if an angel appeared at your cubicle at work? You know, you'd be a little scared. Or at your station, or at your office, your home, your place of business. Great fear. But go to verse 10. Look what the angels say. Again, a clear message. The same message that was given to John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, to Mary, to Joseph. And the angels said, fear not. 365 times in the Bible, we're told not to fear. Why do you think that is? Because fear is a big part of life. What are you fearing right now? What is your heart grip with that you fear about? He says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. Underline good news. Good news is not just, you know, hey, I got some good news for you. We got what we want. No, it's more than that. This is speaking of eternal significance here. I bring you good news that, in other words, lasts far beyond the grave. I bring you good news of great notice what? Not happiness, joy. You know, at the gift wrapping, people's happiness. Oh, you're going to wrap our gifts, definitely. And now we could be well past the time that we're supposed to close. And we have volunteers. We got to get people home. Most of the people, especially the people who are here today from the gift wrapping, are all, they're gracious people. You get one of those few people that they're like, well, can't you keep staying here? You know, and their happiness that we can wrap their gifts and now we'll come back tomorrow and now all of a sudden they're unhappy and we're the worst people ever, you know. And I never have a second thought about saying come back tomorrow. You know, if we were at the homeless shelter handing out bread, you could bet your bottom dollar we're going to feed every person there. But if somebody has a couple hundred dollars worth of gifts in their hands, they could come back and get their gifts wrapped tomorrow. You know, it's not in dire straits. And, you know, there was this one particular woman who wanted a ribbon, and she got mad at me because I couldn't do it because we had a long line. And she said, you know, you've really disappointed me. I really, really wanted a ribbon. And I just had to make it simple for her. I said, ma'am, when I was 7, I wanted to be an astronaut. We all can't get what we want. Now, don't think I'm harsh. She laughed. She thought that was a good one. It put it into perspective for her. It's not about us. It's about God. And perhaps the seed of your problems, the root of your struggles, is that, even as a believer, that we make everything about us. We have to make it about Christ. We have to make it about the Son of God. That's what we got to pass down to our children. That's what we got to pass down to people who come to the church. You know, if you're here for the first time, you're probably wondering, what in the world is going to go on in that school today? You know, as you can see, sing a few Christmas songs. Have the children come up. Learn from God's Word. That's all there is to do. We don't need anything more. We don't need any craziness and all that other jazz. We don't need any ritualistic practices. We just need to communicate that it's all about Christ. That it's all about that baby in the manger who would grow up to accept all people. He would actually say that I've come to seek and saved the lost. And the angel said, fear not, I bring you good news of great joy. That's for all people. That's for you if you think that you're not good enough. That's for the outsider. That's for the person who's on the journey who wants to give up, who thinks that it's too hard. That's for the person who's facing Christmas without their loved one, perhaps, whether it's for the first time or the 20th time. That's for the person who just left the hospital from visiting their sick relative. You know, this year we've done funerals, and to be able to sit with people and for them to still trust in God, even though their heart is broken, that's the great promise of the Christian faith that the Christmas message reminds us of. is that there is life after the grave because there was a holy child in the manger. And you know, the more I study history and the facts, you know what I've come to believe? With all the facts we have, it's not that there's not enough historical facts to prove Jesus. That's not the problem. People don't want to believe in God and Jesus because then they got to admit they need a Savior. They got to admit that they need to give up the charade. And God doesn't force anybody. He's a king, not a beggar. He don't twist anybody's arm to come to faith. But rest assured, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that was the truth that was brought to light this day. And you may not have no knowledge of the Bible. You may not even be able to read right. You might be saying, I can't put all this together. Listen, don't worry about that. You just hold on to this one message this morning. That you need to be saved. That one day you will die. One out of one people die. You cannot strike a bargain with death. You will stand before God's throne one day and have to give an account. But far better be for you to have put your faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. You need to sow that up today and not let another day go by because tomorrow is not promised to you. And the Savior has come for you today. And so write this last principle down as we close. God provided salvation for the heart. For the heart. The heart is the seat of life. The Bible's very clear. Guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. You can get your head right, but if your heart is messed up, you'll go back and do that same stupid stuff. Has anybody ever done anything stupid? Show of hands. Can we even say that word in church? It's Christmas, right? Sorry. Stupid. Well, you didn't raise your hand? Maybe you're double stupid. I don't know. Whatever. The truth of the matter is whether you want to admit it or not, you need salvation for the heart. Even if you already believe, maybe you already have a home in heaven, you're forgiven. But you need to know that you got to stop letting your joy come from other sources that are temporary. You need to put it in Jesus Christ alone. He's not only Savior, He's Lord. Don't just be happy with getting your hell insurance. Let Him be master of your life. Turn over your life to Him and watch Him start blessing you in ways you never thought were possible. You will never get to the end of your life and go, oh man, I'm sorry I got my joy from God. No. It'll never happen. My friends, I've been in my career as a minister. I've never been by the bedside of a believer who is getting ready to pass from this life to the next and said, bring me my trophies, Pastor. Bring me my diplomas. Bring me my bank account statements. No, they don't want that. They want their loved ones there. They want their pastor there because they're getting ready to meet Jesus. There's no atheists in foxholes. You know, atheists go to great lengths to prove somebody they say doesn't exist. You know, I don't believe in the boogeyman. I don't go trying around to disprove him. If he doesn't exist, just keep your mouth closed. But you know he exists. The proof is clear. The manger is filled with that truth. The shepherds were there. The disciples followed him and gave their life for the cross. Oh, so do the Muslims who bomb the trade centers. Shame on you if you think that. They're not suicide bombers. Those were homicide bombers. The disciples didn't kill anybody. They were killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They could have easily renounced. Jude shot full of arrows. Thomas impaled in India. They tried to boil Luke. Peter crucified upside down. Eventually beheaded. Luke, Paul, the same faith. Listen, my friends. Jesus provided this truth for the heart. It was the same truth that rose Lazarus from the grave. And it's the same truth that we can embrace to you today. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ. He's the Messiah. That's what he's saying. That's what Christ means. He's the anointed Messiah, the promised child of the tribe of Judah, that he is every bit of everybody who is waiting for him. This is him. This is the child who was to be born eventually to die, but only to defeat death on the third day. This is him. He's finally come in the city of David. Finally, a Savior has come. And a Savior's come for you. It's not about you. It's not about, like the Grinch found out, it's not about boxes and bags and wrappings and tinsels and trimmings and trappings. And I got news for you, and this really was a life-changing experience for me. It's not even about those pastries at Christmas. It's much more than that. Because after a few belches and you loosen your belt, oh, it's over. Another, I can't believe Christmas is gone. Christmas is not just about a belch and a piece of chocolate cake. It's about a Savior who's provided salvation for you on your journey, who's provided salvation for you if you think you're an outsider. Just look at the shepherds. And it's provided salvation for your heart. So that if today you were just trusting in the religion of the holiday, today you can believe in the fact that Jesus Christ was every bit of who the Bible says he was, that he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. And there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem to prove it. And Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, hearing your confession. No need to get on a line to tell another sinner your sins. Go to the one who was sinless, and he will receive your confession. No fee, no penance, no list of things to do, because it was already done. I know that to be true, because the eyewitness John, who was at the foot of the cross, penned the very words of the one who hung on that cross when he said, "It is finished, paid for in full. Unto you this day a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." As we close right now, why wasn't he born in a castle? Why was he born in a manger? What is the manger anyway? If you're not familiar with it, it's the old cattle vanzeri. It's a place where animals fed and lived. It was a dirty, filthy place. Not a place where you want to have a baby. You know, when people have a newborn, they clean the hands, you know, we get, you know, freak out. This was the last place a king would be born, let alone any child. But God didn't have him to be born in a palace, because you and I wouldn't be able to come. He was born in a manger. A manger was where they fed out of. And I think that's extremely symbolic as we close. The manger is a dirty place because our hearts are dirty, because our past is stained. And you need to have Christ born into your manger, your heart. Does that make sense? If it does, say amen. This Christmas, if you want true joy, listen, enjoy everything else. If you've come to Crossroads long enough, you know we're normal. Watch the movies, you know, celebrate Christmas, open presents, eat till you're ready to collapse and they got to wheel you to the car. Have a great, jolly old time. You want to tell your kids about Santa Claus? Great, wonderful. Listen, it all comes back to the fact that God gave. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if you want joy to fill your life, not just on Christmas, but every day of your life, then you need to open your heart to that joy. And the presents will mean a little bit more. The food you'll be a little bit more thankful for. And even that relative that don't cook too good, that food might even taste a little bit better, okay? And then you'll realize that person who's annoying, thank God they're still alive. And you'll look in the mirror and another truth will sink in. That Jesus, you love me. You saved me. And no matter what else happens around me, even one day when I'm told that there's a countdown to my grave, I will have no fear. Because as I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, that same baby who was in the manger will be with us. And if we ever get scared when we pass through that tunnel of death, look no further than the nail-pierced hands. And remember that he loved you. And remember that he still loves you. Because the perfect love of God casts out all fear. That's true salvation. He's provided salvation for your journey. Never give up. He's provided salvation. If you're the outsider today and he's provided salvation for your heart, trust in that great message of Jesus Christ. And to be God, be the glory for the blessing of that joy. My friends, remember the great words of Jesus. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Who better to make a statement than the one who gave his life for us? But my friends, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead on the third day and sits at God's right hand. That's where the source of joy is from. Let Christmas never be the same in your heart and life again. Let us trust in the power of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, thank you for this day.